From the cry of a people in the anguish of tribulation to the glorious triumph of their coming King. That's how our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, describes the shift that we'll see today as our study of Psalm 44 concludes and begins in Psalm 45. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you to another great study in God's Word. Now, as you find your seat on the Bible bus and your spot in God's Word, let's share a few letters from our fellow passengers. First, we hear from Kelvin in Nova Scotia. Here's the message that he left on our voicemail.
Hi, this is Kelvin MacDonald, and I'm calling from Lance, Nova Scotia, Canada. And I would just love to share with you how Through the Bible is working in my life. I've been riding the Bible bus now since 2001. I just love every second that I hear Dr. McGee in his messages. I love to hear the scriptures as he has explained them so wonderfully, and it is such a uplifting in my life. It makes me happy in my heart and my soul, and I look forward to hearing him every evening, and I hear him on CJLU FM in Halifax, Nova Scotia from 8:30 till 9 o'clock. I just can't wait to hear it, and the radio station signal is very weak, so now I have in my hand the solar Bible bus, and it is so wonderful now that I can hear him anytime I want. And I just love Dr. McGee, and I can't wait till I get to heaven and meet him and hold him and hug him. I love you people so much, and I thank you for strengthening me in my walk with my Lord. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.
Thank you for your heartfelt message, Kelvin. It's great to hear from you. And speaking of the Solar Bible Bus, another listener, David, recently called to tell us this.
My name is David, and I'm calling from Tulsa, Oklahoma. I just wanted to call and let you know this week I received my Solar Bible Bus. And what a nifty gadget this is. It exceeded my expectation 1,000%. I really appreciate Greg's introduction on it that helped walk you through the steps. It was very helpful. And I was thinking about how blessed people all over the world, especially in areas where electricity is limited or no electricity is available at all, is going to be able to hear God's word. And then I prayed and asking God, I said, God, I want to glorify you and how I can use this device best. And this morning I ran into a lady I know here in Tulsa. She's a born-again believer. I showed her my solar Bible bus. She also happens to be a Bible teacher in a local Pentecostal church. She was just amazed by this radio, and she has already ordered one for her, and when she gets it, she is going to order one for her mother who lives out of state, who is a little bit of a shut-in, and so it's just amazing how God blesses this modern technology, and his word keeps spreading, and that was just a remarkable story that I wanted to share with you all. God bless you all there through the Bible radio, and I'll still be listening to you on my computer every morning. Thank you.
Well, thanks, David. I'll be sure to save seat. Now, to check out the Solar Bible Bus that Kelvin and David mentioned, visit the resources section at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is making a difference in our lives. Please send your spirit to help us understand the treasure that you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we return back to the 44th Psalm. And as we indicated last time, that this very wonderful psalm, we hear Israel during the Great Tribulation calling upon God to deliver them, just as he did in Egypt in the past. And it closes with a great cry to redeem, and it furnishes the introduction to the 45th Psalm, one of the great messianic psalms, one of the high points of the Word of God. And we'll be coming to that now today. So let me move on in this 44th Psalm. And you will recall that the children of Israel, just as Gideon had done in that day, Gideon said, well, where is the Lord that performed miracles for us that our fathers told us about? Well, in the Great Tribulation, they'll think maybe God has forgotten them. But he hasn't forgotten them. And you will find here in this psalm, right in the center of it, they not only look back, but they look forward in great faith. And believe me, this is great faith, especially in the time of the Great Tribulation. And they claim him as their king, although at this time he has not come. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. That's verse 4. And through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under, who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Now they will feel in that day the godly remnant. They are asking for revenge. They are under the law. And they have a right to do that. And we today are to pray for those that deceitfully use us. We are told even actually to love our enemies. Now, that's a very difficult thing to do, but we can turn them over to the Lord. And he's told us, avenge not yourselves. Why? Because we are to turn it over to him, because he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And I feel like we need to turn a great many folk over to the Lord and commit them to him, not only for salvation, not only God's people for our keeping, but for those today that cause us trouble. Now, I don't mean for some personal grievance, but who actually are trying to hinder out the giving of the Word of God. It's a terrible thing today to try to blacken the name of either a man or a woman who stand for the things of God. Now, I believe you ought to be very careful before you criticize your pastor. You ought to be very sure that what you're saying is the truth, because to some people, he represents God's cause on this earth, and they'll judge God largely by what he says. And if you discredit him, I think that's the reason that a great many young people have turned off the Bible and the church, is because they have sat in a home where they've had Christian parents, but those Christian parents served up roast preacher each Sunday. And believe me, that diet gets old, and it's tough. Most of us preachers are really tough, and we don't taste very good. We recognize that, but it's wrong to discredit a man who's giving out the Word of God. So here we see that they are asking for God to intervene. Now we move down in this psalm, and I do want to move down to the very end of it. In verse 22, they are in deep trouble now, and we see them actually in the time of great trouble. The enemy is raging against them. That little horn that Daniel mentioned, that Daniel says will wear out the saints of the Most High. They're in trouble. These are Jewish saints. And he makes war with them to overcome them. And they are warned not to fight back. And they refuse the mark of the beast. And they've been killed in large numbers. And they're crying out to God. This is the darkest moment, I think, in the history of the world. And listen now to verse 22. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's not quite a picture of the church right now, would you say? There are some suffering, and there's some suffering for Christ's sake, too, by the way. And there are many today, I think, that are. But by and large, The church is not in this position. But the nation Israel will be, that is the remnant. And I want to keep that very clear. We're talking about the remnant, and when we talk about the church, we're not talking about the total number of church members, our total number of churches. Verse 23, he says, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever." Here is a cry for God to wake up, as it were. Well, God is not asleep. It's in their desperation that they do this. At the time that the Maccabees came to the foreground in Israel, and this is between the Old and New Testament, and that, by the way, as far as the past is concerned, was probably the time that they suffered more than they have at any time in their past history. But it'll be nothing compared to the Great Tribulation period. And they had then a group of priests that were called the Wakers, and they were the ones that cried out to God. And they raised the cry of prayer, "Wake, why sleepest thou, O Lord?" And in that day, they felt like God was asleep. But John Hyrcanus, one of the great Maccabees, had this to say to them. He says, "Does the deity sleep? Hath not the scripture said, Behold, the keeper of Israel slumbereth and sleepeth not?" And that, by the way, broke up that group of the Wakers. You don't have to ask God to wake up, but certainly there are times you feel like it, and the people at this time will feel that way. Listen to them, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord?" Well, he's not asleep. He's getting ready to move. "Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." Now this is a cry that comes probably at the darkest moment in the history of this world. And it's at this time the king comes. This is the time that he breaks through. And that brings us now to Psalm 45. This is a messianic psalm so quoted in the New Testament. It's by the sons of Korah. And it's also a psalm to the chief musician upon Shoshanim. And Shoshanim means lilies. It's a picture of Christ as the Messiah. He's the lily of the valley as well as the rose of Sharon, you know. And the Targum says here that in translating this, "Thy beauty, O King Messiah, is greater than that of the children of man." Now, as we come to this 45th psalm, we come to a very wonderful, wonderful psalm, and we'll just stay here for the rest of this period today. Because this psalm now speaks of the second coming of Christ. And here, the entire tenor and tone of the psalms change. Up to this time, it's been these people in tribulation. Now, this looks to the future. This speaks of his advent in glory, his coming as king. You have it in the 19th chapter of Revelation. And our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of it also. And this is the hope of the world. Now, here, "Thy beauty," verse 2, it says, "Thou art fairer than the children of man. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever." Now, where it says that, here's where the Chaldean Targum says, "Thy beauty, O King Messiah, is greater than the sons of man." The Lord Jesus says in prophecy in the Song of Solomon, "I am the rose of Sharon, I am the lily of the valley." And you remember when he was here, he says, "Consider the lilies of the field." And when you're thinking of the lilies of the field, consider him. And that's what we do in this psalm here. Now, listen to him in verse 1. "My heart is overflowing with a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." It's a very interesting thing here. He says, "My heart's just overflowing. I just got something I must say. And I wish I could tell it to you because my tongue moves faster than my pen does." And I think that's true for many of us. And have you ever been very excited about something? You write a friend, and then you look at what you've written, and you say, I wish I could tell it to him. And just this day, while I've been making this tape, I wanted to write a friend of mine down in Florida, and I decided not to write him because I couldn't say what I wanted to say, so I just called him by telephone. And the psalmist chair couldn't call us by telephone, so he's given us the 45th psalm. Now you'll have in verses 2 through 5, you have the Messiah, his person and power. Then you have the Messiah, his government and glory, 6 through 8. Then you have the Messiah, his companions and church, verses 9 through 17. Now you'll notice what he says here again in verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. This is a love song. And this is to be occupied with a person. Remember Paul mentioned that in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, about beholding as in a mirror the Lord Jesus, and we're changed from glory to glory. We need to behold him more. Now, we are seeing him here not as Savior, but as King. Verse 3, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Now, here's when he comes forward. He's coming forth here not as Savior. He's coming forth as the King in his second coming. And we need, I think, a correct perspective of Christ. Before, you'll recall, they expected a Messiah with a sword. He came without a sword. You remember, he says, put up thy sword. He said, if I needed any help, we'd have legions of angels here. He said, they that take the sword will perish with the sword. Now, today, they expect a Messiah without a sword, just bringing peace. Well, he's coming this next time. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's Psalm 2, where he's coming the second time. And that's quoted several times in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, in respect to his second coming. Now, when he returns, he's going to find the world in rebellion. Antichrist is in power and persecuting God's people, both the remnant of Israel and that great company of Gentiles that have turned to God. Now, grace is in his lips. There's also condemnation and judgment, too. But our attention is called to this. I think we ought to be realistic, not idealistic. How else will he come to power? He'll have to come to power because the wrath of the Lamb is being now displayed against a world that's in rebellion against him. And we're told here in verse 4, and let me read that, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee awe-inspiring things. I like that translation a little better. Now notice, he's riding to victory, and here's his platform. Truth, meekness, righteousness. These are the three planks in his platform. Do you know any candidate today that's using these three planks in his platform? They don't sound meek to me. And truth, I wonder. And righteousness, well, that's not the motive. The whole motive today is not to do right. It's to get elected. And, oh, how this poor nation of ours needs a candidate who will speak truth, who exhibits a little meekness, and who goes out for righteousness. These are eternal principles of his kingdom, and they're enduring that. No president, no leader, no dictator, no king ever comes to power on this platform in the history of this world. And that's the reason he's different. The character of Christ, he is the truth. His words are truth. And he's made a liar in this world today. But all men are liars, not Christ. And you won't hear the truth today in the halls of Congress, or in the marts of trade, or on Wall Street, or in our industrial complexes, or on our college campuses, or in the newspaper, or on the TV or the radio. All news is slanted today. And you won't hear it in a great many churches. He's coming to power on truth, and he's coming to power on this matter of humility, meekness. And humility is something that we need today. It's something that someone has said, if you wish to astonish the whole world, tell the truth. And that's the way he's coming to power. And I tell you, it'll be startling too. Now we are told, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby thy people fall under thee. This is the picture now of his coming to this earth. Now notice the next section here, verse 6 through 8. You have the government and the glory of the Messiah. This is his coronation day, and this is the key of the psalm. Listen, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. He's going to rule in righteousness. We haven't had that yet either. And the need of the world today is a righteous ruler, and God has that one. The Lord Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And not until then will we have peace on this earth. That's the need of the world. When Betsy Ross made the first American flag, George Washington expressed the wish it would wave 1,000 years. We just celebrated the 200th anniversary, and we are already growing old as a nation. But this is the eternal government of God. He's the anointed one. Have you noticed how he's spoken of? Anointed, it means Messiah, means Christ. It's not a name. That's his official title. He came as a prophet. He's the messenger and message of God. That speaks of the past. He is today our great high priest. He's at the right hand of God. That's for the present. But he's coming as king, the Messiah. That's for the future. Now we're told here the oil of gladness. He's anointed with the oil of gladness. We always think of him as a man of sorrows. I think he was the most joyous person on this earth when he came. Will you notice this? God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they've made thee glad. And he came that the joy might be full when he came to this earth. And it was for the joy that was set before him he endured the cross. We need a rejoicing church. Israel in the wilderness. Judah, which means praise, led the wilderness march. They complained, they whined, and sang the desert blues, but they should have been praising God, and that's what the church should be doing today. We have a hymn that we sing at Christmas time, and it's not a Christmas hymn at all. Joy to the world, the Savior's come. That refers to his second coming, not his first coming at all. You read that Christmas hymn, and maybe you'll want to save it for another occasion. Now, we're told here, as we move down, and I must move down in this psalm, it's such a wonderful psalm. In verse 9, we have a scene at the court. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Now, the church is not mentioned by name in the Old Testament. You always see it in type or in figures of speech. No other way. I think most of the brides in the Old Testament are pictures of the church. Eve is, of course. And I think there are others that are. Ruth, in the little book of Ruth. And who is the queen here? Well, I think it's really a picture of the church. And she's not identified. And Christ will lift the church to the throne. And we're told here, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people, thy father's house. Well, we are to leave the world. We are saved out of the world. We are loved not the world. We are to cling to him. Now the church is to be made beautiful. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Oh, what a picture that you have here. Sin is removed in that day. And then we come down to this very last verse that is here, and that is verse 17. And I probably ought to just say a word. Well, I'd love to deal with more of it, but let me take the last verse. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. It is the millennial kingdom. But the millennial kingdom goes on into eternity after he makes a few adjustments after Satan is turned loose, and then he's again cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. This, my friend, is a glorious psalm. When you put it back in its perspective, it has a great meaning for us today. And I trust that we see it in its perspective. We'll go on from there next time, Psalm 46.
For more information on Through the Bible's ministry and the resources we offer to help you deepen your love of God's Word, then call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit ttb.org. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, grateful for your company on the Bible Bus. I'll be here next time, saving you a seat.
Unto him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.